going to read the same passage we read this morning, and our focus this morning is going to be, this afternoon is going to be verses 11 through 14, but I'll read the whole section 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, again we have opened your word, and again we seek your wisdom, we seek your illumination, and we ask that you bless us with your presence and your spirit. Open our ears again that we might hear your truth, and we pray that you would bless the sermon that's before us, use it to make us more like Jesus, bring honor and glory to him through it. And in his name we ask this, amen. Our subject this afternoon is the doctrine of adoption. Now again, I'm going to define adoption from the Shorter Catechism. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have the right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Now, this is kind of a mouthful, but the gist of adoption is that it's an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. Now, the first thing to note about the definition of adoption is that it's an act of God. We don't adopt ourselves. He does it. We are not by nature part of God's family. God must do the adopting, and we must be adopted into his family. And this may sound obvious, but again, it's important to highlight, just like we did this morning, that the works that Paul discusses in this passage are done by God and through Jesus Christ. This passage is not about us, but we are the recipients of the benefits. We are not the doers. Also want to highlight at this point that adoption is its own doctrine. Adoption is not regeneration, and adoption is not justification. Now, you could say that these things happen about the same time in a believer, but they are all separate. With regeneration, we often use the imagery of being born again or born into the family of God. But if you think about it, that's not at all how adoption works. With adoption, we're born into one family, and then another family makes us a part of that family. We were born into sin, but God has redeemed us and made us a part of his family. And so this is adoption. The Apostle John says, "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God." And so adoption follows regeneration. It's those who believe who become the children of God. Believing is one thing, and becoming a child of God or adoption is another. Now, justification has to do with our standing before God with respect to the law. When we are redeemed, we are made right before the law. Our sin has been taken, has been paid for by Jesus, and in exchange, we receive his righteousness, and therefore we are made just before the law. This, too, precedes adoption, or we might say it at least happens simultaneously, but they again are separate. So we are regenerated, we are made spiritually alive and able to believe in Jesus. We then believe, and that's called conversion, or sometimes we call it faith and repentance. And it is then by faith that we are justified and receive the Spirit of adoption as sons. And now, even though we're talking about all of these different things, and they happen differently, and at different times, they all happen very quickly with each other. It's not like I'm regenerate, and then 6 months later, I'm adopted. These all happen very quickly together. Now, what's incredible about the doctrine of adoption is that it's almost all privileges. It would have been possible for God to grant regeneration without adoption. And so this would look like us being spiritually alive and being able to interact with God and yet not be family members. And so this is how we understand angels. And so if we thought about being an angel, that probably doesn't seem all that bad, but our relationship with God is even better than that of the angels. God could have granted justification without adoption. We could have been made right with God and had a right standing before Him and simply been obedient subjects to a good and gracious King. But again, as wonderful as that might be, our position is even better because God has given us regeneration and justification and adoption. We are members of His family, and we share the special privileges of family members. So this morning, or this afternoon, we're going to look at the special privileges and benefits that we gain through adoption and how this affects our relationship to God. And so we're going to look at six benefits that we receive when we are adopted into the family of God. So the first benefit that we receive is God gives us His name. Now, some of us attended the adoption ceremony for Lizzie a couple of months ago, and I've never been in an adoption ceremony, but in that ceremony, the judge asked Lizzie and asked about her name. And so during that ceremony, Lizzie received a new name. She is now a Grinder and a part of the Grinder family. Lizzie received the Grinder name during that ceremony and part of her adoption. Now, we know in the Old Testament, naming something often signifies someone having authority over someone or something else. So, for example, in the Garden of Eden, you probably recall Adam was given the authority to name the animals. He had dominion over the animal kingdom. But that's not at all why Lizzie received the Grinder name. It wasn't so that Matt and Sarah could now say, "Lizzie, we're the boss of you, and you need to do what we tell you." That may be the case, but that's not why she got that name. What was going on in that ceremony was a public declaration that Lizzie now belongs to the Grinder family, and Lizzie now receives all the benefits that come with being a part of the Grinder family. This means that when the Grinders go on vacation, Lizzie is going with them. And when the Grinders celebrate a holiday, Lizzie's at the celebration also. She receives the benefits of being a part of the Grinder family. In 1 John 3:1, we're told, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." John is telling us that God loves His people so much that He has made us His children. And as such, they receive the name children of God and receive the benefits and privileges along with that. In Acts 11:26, we're told in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And so even the world recognizes the relationship that we now have with God. We're Christians. They call us Christians, which means literally a follower of Christ. He is associated with us, and we are associated with Him. We are seen as a part of His family. And just like a last name associates you with an earthly family, so being a Christian associates you with Christ. And this alone should encourage us to righteousness, because when we walk in the paths of righteousness, we honor our Heavenly Father and we bring Him glory. And conversely, when we walk in the ways of the wicked, we bring dishonor to His name. If people know we're Christians, they hear us use bad language. They hear us take the Lord's name in vain, make dishonoring posts on Instagram or Facebook, or cheat on our taxes, or lie, or steal, or something like that. What does that say about the God whose name we now bear? Do they think better of God or worse? You can probably think of famous television preachers or preachers and pastors of megachurches. When they fall into gross and public sin, their reputation is tarnished, but also the name of God is diminished in the sight of the world. And rather, Jesus tells us that we should be engaged in good works before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Paul encourages us to do everything without complaining or arguing, to act blameless and innocent and without blemish in the midst of the world so that we will shine as lights. The Apostle John says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Simply put, when you are seen by the world practicing righteousness, when you are seen obeying God's law and doing what is right, you are seen by the world as a child of God and bringing honor to God's name. When you're seen loving your brother, you're seen by the world as a child of God. So the first benefit we receive from adoption is that we receive God's name. The second benefit we receive is that we can speak to God as we speak to a loving and caring Father. In Luke 11, Jesus' disciples come to him and they ask him to teach them to pray. And what does he say? He says, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name." Now the term Father here is often misunderstood to mean something like our daddy, but that's not accurate. The word Father does indicate the approach to God as a caring father figure, but our relationship with God should not be childish and shallow intimacy with God. And as if to remind us, Jesus follows our Father with "hallowed be thy name." That is, holy is your name. God is holy. We have access and a close relationship to God, but we are to maintain respect and awe with God. As we pray, we need to recognize we're not communicating with a peer. We are not chums or buddies with God. We may approach the throne of grace with confidence, but not arrogance. We must humbly come before a being who is unequaled in the universe. God is infinite in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And even though God is all of these things, he is still approachable to his children. And not only can we approach him in prayer as a child coming to his father, but our prayers are received by God with love as well. And now, those of us with multiple children can probably sometimes get pushed to what I call the reserve nerve with all the noise and chaos that might go on in our house. And so we simply demand silence so that we can rest our head and collect ourselves before we go on. But we never see that description of God and how he hears our prayers. Instead, the prayers of the saints are referred to as things like bowls of incense, sweet aromas rising up to the Lord. Now, we know God does not have a nose to smell, But the imagery here is telling us that the prayers are pleasing to God, like something that smells sweet. He loves to receive our prayers and hear them. He's never tired of that. He never thinks it is noise. And honestly, this isn't because we're so eloquent and smart and intelligent in our speaking that who wouldn't want to hear us talk. But in fact, it's the Holy Spirit who God has given us who helps us in our weakness. Paul says we often don't even know what to pray or how to pray or what to say, but the Spirit does. And He Himself, the Holy Spirit, intercedes on our behalf. And so this is our second benefit that we receive with adoption. The third benefit, God cares for us as a loving and caring Father. Now, certainly it is true that God is our Creator and our Judge and our Lord and Master and our Teacher and our Provider and our Protector. And He's the one who by His providential care sustains our very existence. Now you think for a moment, the entire universe, as it were, sits in God's hand and moment by moment is sustained by Him. If He were to stop sustaining it, it would cease to exist. This is the magnitude of our great God, but He's also our Heavenly Father, and He loves each one of His children, and He cares for each one of us. The psalmist says, as the Father shows compassion to His children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. Friends, the infinite and eternal and omnipotent God knows intimately each of us. He understands us each as individuals, as His children, and He knows our weakness. And which of us as parents doesn't know our own children? Even if we just have one child, we can tell what's going on with that child by the noises that it's making. Are they happy noises, or is there something wrong and that's the kind of noise that's being made? We know our children. We know our children in that some like one thing and some like another. Some are good at some things and some are good at different things. Not all of them excel at math. Not all of them are baseball stars. And so we relate to our children differently with their strengths and weaknesses. This is how God knows us, how He relates to us and how He treats us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. And He has pity upon us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to live in this fallen world. He knows our weakness and He has compassion upon us. God protects us. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. David is speaking here of God delivering him from the hands of his enemies. And God protects all of us from our enemies too, both physical and spiritual enemies. Sometimes God protects us from ourselves. Many times He keeps us from falling into sin. We can rest in the fact that the only things that happen to us happen because God has allowed them. Paul tells the Corinthian church that he might have become conceited. He might have become proud and thought he was actually a great and important man because of the revelations God had showed him. But to prevent this from happening, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, and God refused to remove it from him. Instead, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Friends, you may encounter impediments in your life. You may be physically handicapped. You may not get the job you wanted. Your income may be limited. You may encounter any number of speed bumps on the road to the celestial city. But know that these all come from God. There are no accidents. It's because He knows you, and He loves you, and He cares for you. Our confession tells us, whatsoever befalls any of His elect is by His appointment, for His glory and for their good. And so the third benefit we receive with adoption is God cares for us as a loving and caring father. The fourth benefit, God takes care of our needs. Jesus said, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. This past winter is the coldest winter that I can remember. We had, at least we did, over a week that was in the minus 20s. It seemed like even my ice was frozen for a while. And as spring has approached and gotten here, all the birds have returned. God provided for them even through this really cold winter. The squirrels and the chipmunks are back. We have even seen the fox who ate all of our chickens in the fall come back. God provided for all of them, and He cares for all of them. The flowers are coming up. We were out yesterday, and the bugs are back. I don't know if you guys noticed them. But friends, this same gracious hand of providence cares for us. It's the same hand that provided for the flowers and the chipmunks and the birds and the fox that provides for us. And if He lavishes such concern over that aspect of His creation, how much more the part of His creation created in His image and adopted into His family as sons and daughters? The Bible says God knows what we need before we even ask. He's generous, and He loves to give gifts to His children. Which of you, if a son asked for bread, would give him a stone, or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? I know we all know that passage and have thought about it probably before, but think about what's being said here. I was thinking about cute little Adley Lamb, and could you just imagine her walking up to her dad, Micah, and saying, Daddy, I'm hungry. And could you imagine Micah saying, hang on just a minute, it's your lucky day, Adley, I happen to have a snake in my pocket. Here you go, eat this. Of course, that's crazy. That would never happen. And so if each of us as parents, fallen creatures, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does God, with His infinite knowledge and wisdom, know how to give us exactly what we need and exactly when we need it? Even if we don't know what's best ourselves, this is the kind of Father we have in God. Now, I think if we struggle with the benefits of adoption, this one is probably one that we struggle with, because we can probably all sit here and think, well, I can think of a number of things that I need that I don't have, and He's not given me. Or maybe we can even think of people who needed something and they didn't get it. This is where we need to remember that it's God, not us, who is infinite in wisdom and knowledge. If we do not have something that we think we need, it might be that we actually don't really need that thing, or we need something else more which God is providing. Or it might be that we've not asked God for this thing. Now remember, we can approach God as a caring and loving Father, and so if there is something we need, we should certainly be bringing it to Him. He won't turn us away when we come. He knows what we need, and He provides it for us. This is our fourth benefit. The fifth benefit we receive with adoption is God disciplines us. Now, this is probably one we really don't recognize as a benefit. But the writer of Hebrews says, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, then you are not a son." The Bible tells us over and over again that the wise love discipline. And the whole idea behind discipline is that we are off the path of righteousness. We are not being obedient to God, and we need a trajectory adjustment, a course correction. That's what discipline is meant to do. It's meant to get us right with God. Now, as parents, we may not always discipline our children correctly. Sometimes we're inconsistent. Sometimes we're angry when we discipline them. And that itself is sin, and we need to seek forgiveness from God and our children when that happens. But God's discipline is perfect every time. It's exactly what we need. What does this look like? Well, our confession talks about this and what it looks like. Our confession says that sometimes God's chastening actually involves him leaving us in that sin. It's not a quick swat with a paint stick, but a slower process geared to show us the corruption that remains in us and the deceitfulness of our hearts. The purpose of God's discipline may indeed be for a time to show us our own wickedness that remains. But the confession also says this only lasts for a season. Even when this happens, even when we are left into sin for a time, God has not and will not abandon us. His design is to humble us, to make us more aware of our weakness, to make us more dependent on him, to make us more watchful for the pitfalls that we encounter. The sooner we realize this, the sooner we learn this, the sooner we are restored to God. Now remember, our passage this morning reminds us that we have been adopted by God, redeemed by the Lord Jesus, and sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee. This is guaranteed. This is irreversible. We're not adopted at some point, and then later we are unadopted because we've been disobedient. And this leads us to our sixth and last benefit of adoption that we'll talk about this afternoon. The sixth benefit is God gives us a guaranteed inheritance. Now, our text this morning highlights inheritance a couple of times, so look back on it for a moment. First, we obtain the inheritance because of the relationship we're now in. In verse 5, we're told we have been adopted as sons, and it is because of this adoption that we now have an inheritance to look forward to. Our culture today is hyper-gender sensitive, and so as we read something like we are adopted as sons, we might want to amend it and say we're adopted as sons and daughters, just so that we're respectful and don't offend anybody. But before we do that, I want to just have you think for a minute about a potential significance that Ephesians might have received by hearing all the Ephesians were adopted as sons. You may recall from some of our Old Testament studies how inheritance worked. Typically, the inheritance went to the sons. The firstborn son would receive a double portion. So if you had three sons, your inheritance would be broken up into quarters, and the oldest son would receive two quarters, that's one half, and each of the remaining sons, the other two, would each receive a quarter. And so that's 100%, and there's nothing left for the daughters. The daughters would pretty much get nothing in this arrangement. And the expectation was that the daughters would be taken care of by their husbands, who would be receiving an inheritance from their father. But I think it's interesting that when we read Paul's words, to say that even the women are adopted as sons, the implication is that women are equal shareholders of this inheritance. If Paul had said sons and daughters here, the women might have incorrectly assumed that just like the way inheritance works normally, they'd be getting next to nothing. But that's not at all the case. Women inherit like sons. Women and men stand equal before God with respect to this privilege. Now, much of what we've talked about so far are immediate benefits of adoptions, things that we receive while we are still on earth. That is, we're associated with God now. We can pray to Him directly now. He cares for us now. He disciplines us now. But we also receive an inheritance, and an inheritance that contains a promise of things that are to come, benefits and privileges that we receive for all eternity, things that we won't get on this earth now. In our culture today, it's very common for fathers to abandon their families. They put themselves first, and they leave their family. And that's not the picture here at all. We have a guarantee that God will not abandon us, that He who began a good work in us will continue until that work is complete. Either we're glorified in heaven because God has taken us home, or that Jesus has returned and will be glorified. Either way, He will finish it, and that's a guarantee. Paul tells us here that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now think about that image for just a sec. Even just a couple of hundred years ago, an important document like a last will and testament would have been sealed. This means you fold it up and stick it in an envelope, and you close the flap, and you drip some wax over the flap to hold it shut, and you impress that hot wax with a seal or a signet, making a mark. And the purpose was to show, first of all, that the document had not been altered. If it had been altered, the seal would be broken and you could see that someone had gotten into the envelope. Second, it shows the document is authentic because only the owner of the signet could make that impression on the wax. So you knew this really did come from who it claimed to be from. Well, when we are adopted into God's family, the Holy Spirit becomes our seal. He proves we really have salvation. And He proves that this won't change. Our status as adopted sons and daughters is in fact eternal. We will not be abandoned. In verse 14, Paul tells us the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, or your version might say down payment. Think about the last time you bought a house. You shop around for houses, you find one you like, you work with the real estate agent to write up an offer, and to show the buyer how serious you are, you pledge earnest money with that offer. That money goes into escrow and it becomes part of your down payment. But if you do not fulfill your part of the contract, which is typically buying the house, you've broken the contract and you've forfeited your earnest money. God has given us the Holy Spirit as the down payment to our inheritance. And so it's really impossible to think that God would forfeit His end of the contract, that He would forfeit Himself, that He would somehow break His word and walk away from a contract when He has pledged Himself as the down payment, as the proof, as the earnest. As believers, our position with God as adopted children is guaranteed. We have been redeemed and we will be glorified. We will glorify and enjoy God forever. Now, some of us here this morning are not part of God's family. You've not been adopted as a son or a daughter. These privileges and benefits I've talked about don't apply to you. But the good news for you today is that God's house is not full. He is still adopting sons and daughters today. Salvation is by God alone. God must enable you to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. Friends, know that Jesus has done all the work to save sinners. He has paid the price for every one of his adopted brothers and sisters. And his righteousness is applied to all of them, making them right with God. If you believe that and you trust that Jesus' work is all you need for salvation, and you confess your sins before God, you will be saved. You too will be adopted into God's family, and you will be welcomed by Him as a beloved son or daughter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we are thankful for the privilege of adoption, this doctrine that we've just talked about. We're thankful that you were not satisfied simply to regenerate us and justify us, but you also made us part of your family. You treat us as sons and daughters with all of these privileges and benefits, many of which we even can obtain now and we enjoy currently. And Father, we also look forward to eternity with you, enjoying you and glorifying you forever. And Father, again, we ask that you continue to call more to salvation today. Continue to expand the family of God. Continue to adopt more brothers and sisters for the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name for his honor and glory. Amen.